So we resume at Judges chapter 9, verse 42. Backing up, there was this guy, Gale, who made himself out to be some sort of mighty warrior. And Zebul sends word to Abimelech, and Abimelech moves his troops into place at night. And then Abimelech chased Gale, who fled before him. Many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate, running back into the city, that would mean. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gale and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem.
Aries here.
Okay, so then we pick up at verse 42, following day. Somebody read verse 42.
And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech.
Okay, so the people of Shechem go out into the fields to work the fields. And somebody tells Abimelech, verse 43, he took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Divided into three parts, led by three leaders, him being one. And so there is a definite battle plan. Verse 44.
Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to a position at the entrance to the city gate. Then two companies rushed upon those in the fields and struck them down.
Okay. So the third of the army Abimelech is leading, get to the city gate to cut off any retreat. And then the other two companies, they slaughter the people that are out there. Verse 45, and Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And he razed the city and sowed it with salt.
Oh boy.
Serious revenge. That's how rebellions are put down normally in the world. 46.
When the leading citizens who lived in the tower of Shechem heard what had happened, they ran and hid in the temple of Baal-berith.
Mm-hmm. And Baal-berith is Baal of the Covenant. Borrowing a description of God, the God of the Covenant, Lord of the Covenant. So imposter God of the covenant. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Oh, and by the way, is this the Baal of the covenant whose temple Gideon tore down?
So they must have rebuilt it, huh?
Yeah. So they rebuilt and went back to. And they're gathered into the stronghold of the temple of Baal of the covenant. And so this is a church fortress with a fellowship hall. Imagine that, if you will. 48. Anybody?
Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What have you seen me do? Make haste and do as I have done."
Okay. So everybody bring your axe up and cut dried up wood that will be easy to burn. And verse 49, so every one of the people cut down his bundle and following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. And that will put down a rebellion. You may see things like that done around the world. Verse 50. And it's Thebez.
Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it.
But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. Okay, 52.
Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it, but as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire.
Yeah, same pattern, right? And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull.
Whoa.
Now, how large is the upper millstone? It depends on how large the mill. The upper millstone was the one attached to something to drag it around and around and around. The bottom millstone would be flat. There would be some grooves cut in it to mill the grain and to channel the grain to come out to a catch basin around the rim. And the upper millstone. 54.
Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed me.'" So his young man thrust him through and he died.
So the crushed skull didn't kill him immediately, huh?
Right.
You can tell the views of the women, and even back then, obviously.
Yeah.
It must have been a glancing blow.
Yeah. It said it crushed his skull.
Yeah, well, yeah, even a glancing blow would.
I suppose, yeah.
My version said it cracked his skull.
Cracked?
Cracked.
Mm-hmm. The Hebrew is not all that specific in that type of thing. I'd say cracked. Because if it was directly in and crushed his skull, he wouldn't be talking. Glancing blow would break his neck. Okay, so. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone went home.
They just went.
Actually, the ESV says departed to his home, but it's like very anticlimactic. Everyone went home. 56.
Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers.
Mm-hmm. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. And you remember that curse was because the men of Shechem had assisted Abimelech in the murder of his brothers, funding and encouraging that a fire would go out from Abimelech and consume Shechem, and a fire would come out from Shechem and consume Abimelech. End of story of Abimelech. Chapter 10. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And we are told nothing about him, nothing about his background, other than a few of the ancestor or parental lineage, and nothing that he did. So verse 2.
He judged Israel for 23 years. When he died, he was buried in Shamir.
Okay. And Delitzsch says it's likely that his influence was over a part of Israel, that part that Abimelech had mastery over. Verse 3. After him arose Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And verse 4.
He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Hevath Jair.
Mm-hmm. Interesting little detail. The word for donkeys in Hebrew is close to the word for cities in Hebrew. So whoever wrote this used variants of those words so that they would be printed the same. You can do that in Hebrew. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Okay. Now we're into the next major story. This is, Delitzsch says, this is part three of the history of the judges, where they turn away even more and we're going into the last few of the judges leading up to what will be Samuel, finally. So verse 6.
Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him.
Okay. Delitzsch says, count the number of gods that are named. Baal, Ashtaroth, gods of Syria, Sidon, Moab, Ammonites, and Philistines. That would be seven. It is possible that two of those could be combined, which would give you the number six. And whether it is spiritual completeness or spiritual incompleteness, if it's seven, it's spiritual completeness in the wrong direction. If it's six, it is spiritual incompleteness. Also, six is the number of a man, because Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. And so when you get to Revelation and you hear that the number of the beast is 666, that is the number of a man, the number of a man, the number of a man. And to say that three times is to be an imposter trinity. So just something to notice. And there's more numbers coming up in a few. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. The Philistines from the west, the Ammonites from the east, and they're getting hit from both sides. The Ammonites are named second because the description of what happens with the Ammonites will be the first to be described in the remainder of the book. Verse 8.
That year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan of Gilead, the land of the Amorites.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that is the Ammonites that are on the east side of the Jordan. In Hebrew, the words crushed and oppressed have one letter difference. So,
and that's the same.
Very nice authorship in that.
That's all the variations of that word.
Oh, yeah.
Break, bruise, crush, discourage, oppress.
Okay. Let's see.
I looked it up.
Verse 8 of chapter 10, is it we're in now? Mm-hmm. Oh, the Jewish Publication Society translates it as battered and shattered, which Rakats and Ratsats. So there is that, what do you call that, where you're repeating the sounds?
Alliteration.
Alliteration, yes. Okay. Verse 9, and the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And that tells you where they came across the Jordan. It wasn't up in the north part, it was down toward the southern part, leading right into Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim. Somewhere around Jericho, and there are fords there. Verse 10.
Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals."
Yeah. And the word sin is hatah, which is a deep moral guilt enacted in life. It is one of the, there are milder words for sin. This is one of the more intense words. 11, and the Lord said to the people of Israel, time to count again, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the Ammonites and from the Philistines?" Verse 12.
The Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help. Did I not save you from their hands?
How many did he list?
Seven.
One, two, three, four, five, six, seven.
Okay. The deliverance is of perfection, completeness, spiritual completeness, the turning away is probably seven is the number to count in the turning away, because it is a rejection of every deliverance. And that is the way that the soul and the heart of man is hardened. It is hardened in response to God's acts of salvation. So as God does the saving, the people reject. Again, he saves. Again, they turn away. And again, and again, and again. And at each point, the salvation is more pointed in the salvation. And in each turning away, it is more deep-seated, the turning away. And finally, you get to the point where there's no turning back. Pharaoh turned away 10 times, and there was no turning back at that point. God recognized the hardening. It's an odd way to say it, but he honored the free will of Pharaoh in the turning away. For God to not honor the free will and choices that he gives would mean that he precludes us from having that free will. The free will, of course, is always exercised in the turning away until the relationship is restored. And then Christians are expected to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So there is a cooperation with God once we have been brought to salvation. Once we have the gospel and the new birth and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God within us, we are not helplessly carried along. We are rescued continually, but expected to acknowledge God's lordship and to respond to him. That response to God might be turning away from sin or distress at the sins we struggle to turn away from and still have those, what Professor Fred Harm called the besetting sins.
Besetting.
Yep, besetting sins. When he told our class, gentlemen, you will have in your ministry, you will have at some point an older man come to you and say to you, Pastor, I struggle with this sin. I've struggled my whole life. I don't understand why I can't get mastery over it. Those are the besetting sins. And we struggle with those in this life. That does not mean that we are lost. It means that we are like Paul. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has rescued me. And then launching into Romans chapter 8. So that's the number and the number. Where are we? Verse 13. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more.
Oh.
Oh, is right.
Yeah.
But just wait. Verse 14.
Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress.
Ooh.
Yep.
But just wait. Verse 15. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned, chata, intense word for sin. We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. Repentance means to own the sin.
Yeah.
That's my sin. I own it. You don't make other people own it. You don't make excuses. But he did this first. You own
his fault.
You own your own stuff. Don't make somebody else make you own it. And God is making them own it right now in this verse. And they are saying, okay, yes, we own this. But just wait. Verse 16.
Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer.
Ah. That's where he was at the beginning of all of this, waiting for them to catch up. Now that they've caught up, now that they have confessed, which means con, together, fess, speak, they have confessed, spoken together with God, in agreement with God as to their sins, they have come into harmony with God. Verse 17. Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead, and the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah, and it appears to be a second Mizpah on the east of the Jordan, but we aren't told that, and it's difficult to sort this out because we're just not told it. It's way back then, and the author of this book doesn't think he needs to identify to people who are 3,000 years later which Mizpah and where it is. Verse 18.
The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, whoever will launch the attack against the Amorites will be the head of all those living in Gilead.
Is the Ammonites.
Didn't I say Ammonites?
You said Amorites.
Oh, sorry, Ammonites.
And see, as I'm reading through this, I'm having to go back and say, and which one was that? Ammonites, Amorites, Ammonites, Amorites. That's very confusing.
There's a lot of those.
Yeah. Let's see. So we get to chapter 11, which is Jephthah. And how many of you are aware of the issues surrounding Jephthah's oath that affected his daughter?
Did we go over this?
Huh?
Did we go over this before?
No.
No.
Jephthah makes an oath somewhere in this chapter and says, if God will give me victory, then the first one coming out the doors of my house to greet me when I get back home, I will offer up to God.
Oh, yes, I've heard this before.
Yeah.
And
but that's the other night.
The word he uses for offer up is burnt offering.
Hmm.
And it's his daughter, his only child who comes out. And it says at the end of the account, and Jephthah did to her according to his oath. From, I don't know when it started, sometime after the book when, again, they didn't explain what exactly was said in this chapter. How do we interpret that? Did he kill and burn her? or did she, was she dedicated to God for the rest of her life to remain a virgin? I've wondered about that and took the opportunity to read through. Dalich goes 10 pages long on that question, 10 pages. And when he's done with it, he's convinced me. The one way or the other, he's convinced me. So let me tip my hand and get to the end of it. Dalich believes that he did not kill and burn her. And he points out all kinds of things leading up to the incident and all kinds of other things in the history of Israel that persuade him in that direction. And I wanted to say this at the beginning, so when we run into them along the way, I can flag those for you so we go smoother through it. So we begin on chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Okay. Verse 2.
Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman."
And the another woman has implications of a foreign woman. Verse 3, then Jephthah, then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tov.
Which means good.
Yeah, which means good. In the land of Tov. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. So he apparently has taken on the lifestyle of a nomadic raider who shows up and steals stuff from you and then disappears back into whatever hiding place he's from.
Oh, wow. Mine says, mine has a much rated more PG. It says adventurers. That's very different than, yeah. What was your no-gooders?
Worthless fellows.
Worthless. Wow. Yeah. That's a big that's a big difference.
Yeah, the PG is usually the wrong translation.
Yeah. I'm making notes.
Mine says they went out raiding with him.
Yes. Yes, that's a very good translation. Takes the Hebrew as the Hebrew is. Verse 4.
Sometime later when the Ammonites made war on Israel.
Okay. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tov. Why? He's got a reputation, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 6.
Come, they said, be our commanders so we can fight the Ammonites.
Oh. Okay, what did they say back in the edit? In the end of the last chapter, whoever will do this, he shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Hmm. That's the offer. That's the negotiations going on. Verse 7. But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" Did the elders actually drive him out? Or did they sit around saying, this is a really terrible thing and it should not happen, and say nothing more? not bother even to say anything to his brothers who drove him out. Just, you know, between you and me, this is bad. This is really bad. Somebody should do something, but not me.
Yeah. So what he's saying is, you didn't come to my rescue. Why do you want me now to come to yours?
Yeah. Did you wander around saying, oh, tisk, 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 but you wouldn't lift a finger? Okay, he's mad. Verse 8.
The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead."
Oh. Oh.
Never mind that. Just come and lead us. Yeah.
Yeah. How many times do you want this in writing, Jephthah? Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and Yahweh gives them over to me," using the personal name and the covenant name for God there, "I will be your head." Okay, verse 10.
My version makes it a question. Will I really be your head?
Mm-hmm. Me too.
Well, it's an if then statement. So mm-hmm. those yeah. usually imply if this condition is met, then this will happen, with possibly a question in the background.
but the question is at the least implied because of verse 10. So verse 10.
And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words."
Okay. The Lord be witness between you and between us.
Mizpah.
Huh?
It's a Mizpah, isn't it?
I don't know what the name for witness is in this verse 10 or 11, verse 10. Yeah. Yeah. And they said, "The Lord hear." May God hear. Shema. Shema Yisrael. Shema means to hear and act on the thing that you hear. And so that is witness. But yeah, it's a core word in the covenant. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before Yahweh at Mizpah, or toward Mizpah, or at the Mizpah of the east facing the Mizpah of the west, but definitely in the presence of God. And that whole business of Jephthah calling on the Lord is one of the things to flag, because Jephthah has an awareness of the covenant and of the terms of the covenant. One of those terms was you don't make a human sacrifice. That's just not done. That's an abomination. You will not do that. A flag to put there. Verse 12.
And Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, what do you have against us that you have attacked our country?
Okay. And it's in the first person singular because he is speaking in the name of the nation, which is a singular. So the Hebrew goes singular on that. But why is he sending messengers? Isn't he just going to fight? And apparently Jephthah is one who doesn't act all that rashly. He is much more careful. That's another flag to put down. He doesn't do the impulsive and then go ahead and follow through, no matter how badly it turns out. Verse 13.
The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, when Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably. What is one? Sorry.
Okay. Which has an appearance of a just demand. Jephthah's response is also interesting in another place to put down a flag.
God gave it to them.
Wait, did we reverse?
No, it's the king first and then Jephthah's response.
Okay, Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites. I'm supposed to read the odd. That's just.
Yeah, you are.
And said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. Verse 16.
For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh.
Mm-hmm. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not listen. And they sent also to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. He's reciting the history of Israel, isn't he?
Uh-huh.
Put a flag down there. Verse 18.
Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and arrived on the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab.
Israel then sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites.
That's the R one.
Yeah.
I know. I was going to say, oh, there's my favorite one.
king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land to our country. Okay. There's some background to explain in a moment. Verse 20.
Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through its territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel.
Okay. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. And they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. Okay. One more verse and then a little bit of explaining.
Capturing all of it from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the desert to the Jordan.
Okay. So Israel took the land from the Amorites. The Amorites had previously taken the land from the Ammonites and from Moab. So it wasn't the land of the Ammonites. They had been dispossessed. It was the land of the Amorites. And that actually is an important distinction. But we go on. So then the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? So you didn't press this claim. And not only did it pass from your hands twice and you didn't press this claim until now, it's also been 300 years. Verse 24 presses the claim in a different way.
Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess.
Okay. Yeah, so let your God take care of you. Wink, nudge. Your God's not a God, is he? No, Chemosh is just, he's, no.
You're ready to rock and roll today. Jeans and the...
Okay, verse 25. Now, are you any better than Balak?
Oh, I got something to show you.
The son of Zippor. Not mute. Let's see.
Yes.
Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend against Israel, or did he ever go to war with them? Now, he had a prior claim to the claim that you're making, but no, he did not. Verse 26, you can unmute Carol if you wish.
She's not muted.
For 300 years, Israel occupied Heshbon, Arior, surrounding settlements and all the towns of Arnon. Why didn't you take them during that time? Retake them during that time.
Yeah. Verse 27, I therefore have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. He speaks for the nation in that way. And then he says, Yahweh the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. It's a very good defense. He is not some ignorant gangster. He is well versed in history, claims of history, nation against nation, well versed in the claims of the covenant, well versed in the history of Israel. It's another place to set a flag down on this. Verse 28.
The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him.
Okay. Then the spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. I'm going to make a guess as to what Mizpah of Gilead is. And you might remember back in the book of Joshua, the Eastern tribes, when they were done fighting the war to the west of the Jordan, they went back home to the east and they set up and made an altar there, an oversized replica of the altar at Mizpah of in the territory of Ephraim. And there was an issue as to whether they were forsaking the Lord. And they said, no, this is so that in years to come, this kind of oversized altar may remind us that we belong linked with you. And it was Phinehas who was the grandson of Aaron, who was sent to straighten that out and came back and said, don't worry about this, guys. But since the altar in the west was at Mizpah, they may have begun to name it Mizpah of the East. And you get that reflected here in what verse are we in?
29.
Verse 29, Mizpah of Gilead, Mizpah of Gilead. Okay. And Gilead is the northern section to the east of the Jordan. But verse 30.
And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands.
Yeah. And he's going to make a vow that is undefined. And he will leave it undefined. Anything and everything is at risk there. Okay, verse 31. Then whoever, reverting to the Hebrew phrasing, whoever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites, he shall be the Lord's. And I will offer him up for a burnt offering.
My version says whatever comes out and it.
No, the Hebrew is whoever. And this is a point where Delitzsch isn't going to let Jephthah off the hook and soften the language there in the least little bit. And it is him, because that's the generic pronoun to mean any human. He has in mind dedicating a human to God. Now, with all that we have looked through before, Carol's phone entered the waiting room.
Oh, she must have lost. We must have lost her. Okay.
Okay. So when Jephthah is saying whoever and he, it is definitely speaking in human terms. And Jephthah is thinking of the dedication of a human being to the Lord. But with all that we've been through leading up to this, is he thinking of human sacrifice? And the background to this point says no, no. There is something else. But then we need to go on and keep that in mind as we get to the revealing of that issue later.
Well, in my version that says whatever in it is, mm-hmm. maybe the whoever translated this is thinking he didn't mean a human sacrifice either. He was thinking an animal would come out
of the doors of his house.
Yeah.
The first cow to go out of the doors of the house.
Yeah.
That's Dalish. That's Dalish.
Yeah.
And a smaller animal, what kind of a vow is that to pay to the Lord? But
he can't really give up somebody that's just...
If it's a servant, the servant could be set free by Jephthah or given over to the temple to serve at the temple. And that may be the pattern that he's thinking of. But what if his wife comes out?
That's quite a gamble.
I sold you to the priests.
That would not go over well.
Honey, don't be mad at me, but.
Yeah, it kind of echoes of, sorry, honey, I told Pharaoh you were my sister, not my wife. Abraham and then Isaac. Mm-hmm. There's a family history there. Yeah. Okay. Verse 32.
Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands.
And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Karamim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. 34.
When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter.
Okay. And the phrasing in the middle of the verse implies that she's leading a procession. tambourines and dances. 35. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I can't to the covenant God Yahweh, and I cannot take back my vow." Which
pointing the finger. You.
Okay, at that point, in between the verses, assume that he has told her what the vow was. And then read verse 36.
"My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me," "do to me just as you had promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites."
Mm-hmm. Okay. So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me." I'm going to go back to this. "Let me be for 2 months, and I will go with my companions and lament upon the hills, and there bewail my virginity." Now notice what she is lamenting. It's not her life cut short. Which, if he were going to kill and burn her, it would be my life cut short. And Dalich points this out. She's going off with her companions. He says in that culture, a young girl would not lament her virginity in front of the men. If she was going to be killed and offered on an altar as a sacrifice, she could very freely lament the loss of her life in front of both genders, but it's she and her companions. Another flag goes down. Verse 38.
You may go, he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry.
So it's not wept because she was going to die, but wept because she would never
marry. Right, right. And the ESV does wept for her virginity. What you have is an excellent, I think, an excellent step to translation. She wept that she would never marry, never have a family, never have children. And her father would never have grandchildren by her. And that was a very important part of the understanding of what it was to be a human being, distinguishing male and female. And the Hebrew understanding is better focused than our cultural understanding on that. 39, at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man. So it became a custom in Israel. And so what did her father do? Well, there's the purchase back, the ransom, where you would go and offer a sacrifice of an animal to purchase back. And that would be done with the first male to open the womb. And then there's Hannah and Samuel, where Hannah dedicates Samuel to the Lord, and when he's weaned, brings him to the temple and leaves him there. So does Jephthah go with his daughter to Mizpah of the West and there make his offering and go home alone? But verse 40.
That each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite.
Mm-hmm. Back to there, back another one. And Delitzsch, through the fact that she knew no man but dedicated her life to the Lord as a spiritual burnt offering in a lifelong chastity, it was this willingness of the daughter to sacrifice herself which the daughters of Israel went every year to celebrate.
Not lament.
Yeah. The writer of the book sees the act itself as laudable and good.
The Hebrew word is latanoet, which is to commemorate. Latanoet.
So it is praise of the daughter of Jephthah. A commemoration in that way. And it is a sacrifice on her part. It is a lifelong dedication. Which, if she is given to the service of the Lord, that would be because God decided to call her his own and take her from her house and her family to belong to God at his house. And we're not told anything of her story after that, but if Delitzsch has this right, her life was blessed. That's the conclusion I have come to. 10 pages of reading through this. Delitzsch even points out that even among the heathen nations, it is only the darkest depths of paganism where human sacrifice is made. Most of even the pagan nations are revolted by that. So, I do not think that the take on it that says this is a horrible, terrible, no good and rotten thing is capturing the other side of the drama here. Any questions on this? Okay.
To recount, to narrate, litanote.
Mm-hmm.
To recount, to narrate.
To commemorate.
To commemorate.
Yeah. Yes.
And I agree with you. I don't think God would have him make a human sacrifice. I mean, if he would have, look at the story of Abraham and Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, he stopped it before it happened.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, if Jephthah made this vow to the Lord, he wouldn't let it go that to that extent.
God would steer it in the proper way. So that my final word on this is verse 40, that the daughters of Israel went year after year to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year, a 4-day commemoration of her. And that's actually, that's not bad. That's pretty sweet. And, you know, as Paula was looking up the definitions of the Hebrew word, they all come together in the term commemorate. Retelling her story.
Well, if you commemorate something, you usually give honor to it.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And Delitzsch says included in commemorate is praise.
Mm.
So the translation lament at that point, she can lament her virginity and lament that she never would marry, but the daughters of Israel then go and commemorate her. And they retell her story in praise of the daughter of Jephthah. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, because she could have, those 2 months she was gone, she could have ran away.
Sure.
Oh, yeah.
And if she thought she was going to be killed, she probably would have.
Yeah, right.
Maybe not.
But we've got 13, 14, 15, 16, 5 chapters left. Next week, we will for sure link up with Samson.